Once more, the epistle of 1 Peter, chapter 1, and when we begin in the passage, we'll begin with verse 18. And so I'm going to start with something very light, has not a lot to do with what we're going to read in the text, but it's Mother's Day, right? The title of this poem is Menopause for Thought. There is a natural order in life. There are rules to be understood. For example, bearing children, there is a time limit on motherhood. The term childbearing years was coined for a very simple reason, so that everything in life can have its time and season. A woman over 50 is ill-equipped to show a baby proper care, as she would put the baby down and then forget where. Y'all didn't like that one, did you? That's the only one I got. Good. Who said that? Figures. It figures. Today is Mother's Day, and if you will hang with me long enough, this passage will be directly related to motherhood. If you're knowing the verses and looking ahead, you're like, how is he going to do that? It's not going to be difficult, trust me. But we're going to set down the foundation for the statements that I will make later in application. And even though it is Mother's Day and I'm going to make direct application to mothers and motherhood, this isn't just for mothers, this is for all of us. And I believe it's a course correction on many people's lives. It's certainly a correction in our day and age in which we live. Motherhood is under attack. Women are being taught to put off childbearing and get your career in order. And then after you've got your career settled and stable, then you can have kids. And what we're finding out then, some of those women are reaching that age and something has transpired in the time frame. Some of the medicines they took, other things, and for long they're not able to have children. Or you'll find out having children is still going to affect your career. I read another joke and I didn't print the joke out, but it was talking about this woman named Glenda. She kept a clean hacienda till she had children 1, 2, and 3, and then had another 4. Her house was clean no more. Her hacienda was clean no more. Most of you understand children take a lot of time. I believe it's underestimated, not how much time it takes to raise children, but the importance of having children. Certainly, if you read the news, if you've watched the news, if you keep track on any social media, now I'm presuming that Elon posts things on Facebook. I do not know. I'm not a Facebooker. I'm an Xer. But he posts all the time, and he is scared to death for our world that our population of children being born is not matching what is needed to keep the global population steady. And he sees a decline in population, and that scares him for some great reason. Sometimes he tries to explain it. I'm not sure why would it trouble some people. We've been warned for years now by the climate changers, the global warmers, that we're overpopulated. Now we're not having enough population. England was warning their people, we need to stem global warming. Everybody needs to buy solar panels. We'll quit using gas and oil, and now they're going to spray chemicals in the air to dim the sun. I want to know how that helps solar panels be effective. If you're going to dim the sun, I'm thinking solar panels ain't going to give you as much electricity. But we get all of these competing ideas. We get competing assumptions about life. And for us as Christians or believers, and I'm assuming you're at least interested if you're here today, you might have been forced to come, Braden, you didn't have a choice to get out of bed, but you're here for some reason, we have an obligation to see what God's Word says about what life is contained and what life means, what life should be about according to His Word. And that's why I believe this passage has a lot of good corrective for our own thinking and for those that are in the world. In verse 18, Peter writes. Now, Peter's writing to people that are going through a great stressful time. If you were to go back and look earlier in the chapter, he's going to be talking about they're in heaviness through manifold temptations. In other words, they're being pressed down. They're being stressed out. And he is encouraging them. And he's going to begin to use a set of words. He's going to be talking about things that are precious as compared to gold that perishes. He's going to be talking about those kinds of things. And I wonder, really, when pressure really gets hard upon you, what is it that you think about? Do you think about your bank account? Did you think about, do I have enough gold? In our day and age, we got to throw in, do we have enough Bitcoin? Fill in the blank, whatever it is. Or do you really begin to think about life? The doctor comes in and says, you've got cancer. Do you really think about how much money you got in the bank, or do you start thinking about what's important in life? Well, for them, they're in great stress, but this stress also means, yeah, people are being persecuted and put to death, but if you're being persecuted and you can't buy and sell, if you're having a hard time just getting daily sustenance, then your mind is going to think about other things. Man, if I had some gold or I had some money, I could put some food on the table for my kids, but nobody will buy and trade with me because I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ. And so Peter is writing to encourage them. And in verse 18, he's been talking about salvation throughout this, but he's going to explicitly talk about it. And it's as true for us as it is for the writers, the readers that he is writing to. He says, for as much as you know. So this is something they're already supposed to know. This is something that if you've been a Christian any length of time, you should know this. That you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain or your foolish conversation, your foolish lifestyle received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him, who by Jesus, do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, as opposed to treasures, as opposed to gold, as opposed to earthly things that perish. Verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower thereof falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. It's not by mistake, it is all by design that these flowers are here today. And when we consider what the end of this passage Peter has just told us, quoting Isaiah, these flowers will eventually do what? Fade. What kinds of things do we trust in? What are we clinging to? Starting very slowly then, back in verse 18, 19, notice he says that silver and gold are corruptible things. They are perishable. They are subject to decay. You say, well, Brother Luke, pure gold just doesn't rust like other things. It doesn't decay like other things. Well, if we look in 2 Peter chapter 3 really quickly, just a little to your right, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, Peter writes, I hear pages, I'll wait. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking far and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Peter, knowing this and writing this, says, look, that gold and that silver, it's perishable. It is not eternal. It doesn't last forever. There are things that do last forever, but gold and silver are not them. They're temporary. And if we immediately ask ourselves or think about this, think about how much time we spend on earth pursuing the temporary rather than thinking about and pursuing the eternal. Isn't that why so many people get up and go to work? It's to make what? Don't get pious on me. I know exactly why you get up to go to work. You make money, because money does what? Puts food on the table. Well, it does more than that, doesn't it? It buys you your game day channel so that you can watch your football, your pickleball, and frisbee golf. And I don't know many of you watching those kind of things, but you can afford your sports, your cars, your golfing, fill in the blank, whatever it is. How much time do we spend pursuing after corruptible things? Don't worry, don't even put your hand on your billfold. We're not taking up a special collection to show how much you no longer trust in temporal things. Don't even go there. That's not the direction we're going with this. We do need you to think about this, though, that all of these things, Peter says, are what? They're corruptible. They're perishable. And we also know this, you can't take it with you. Every funeral I've done, there has been no one clutching their treasures. It's all stayed behind. Somebody's left with it after their death to go in their room and to clean it out, to give it away, to find out what is there or isn't there, to do an estate sale. You don't take it with you. So look at the comparison. You were not redeemed with these kinds of things. What does he mean to be redeemed? You weren't ransomed. You weren't bought back with something that is perishable. Bought back from what? Bought back from sin. That word redeemed also implies there that somebody else had possession of us. Death and the grave had possession of us. Because of what? Sin. How many of us have sinned? All of us have sinned. We were not redeemed with gold and silver. If God thought that highly of gold and silver, what would he have used to redeem us? There's something more precious than gold or silver. And he says in this verse that we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Now, if we talk about blood, not to be gory, but most of the time we see blood as something to be cast off. You know, at the dentist, you wash it down the drain or wherever you go with it. You know, as hunters or as fishermen, when we get done, we get the water hose out and we squirt it away. And maybe if you're really forward thinking and you like to do a lot of fishing, you may save it and you're going to add stuff to it and maybe make some blood bait or whatever. But most, yeah, exactly. The face you're making right now is exactly what I'm talking about. We don't see blood as being precious. We see blood as being icky and something to get rid of, something to cook out of the food. And here Peter says, I'm going to challenge your ideas. The things that you call precious, gold and silver, that's not what God redeemed you with. Rather, he redeemed you with precious blood. With precious blood of Christ, of Messiah, of one in particular. We know him as Jesus, but that is what you were redeemed with. You weren't saved from your foolish lifestyles by gold and silver. You were saved by the blood of Christ. One of the first verses that popped into my mind when I was reading this, and possibly because we've been going through John on Wednesday nights, when John the Baptist is down in the Jordan River baptizing, he sees Jesus walking up and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God," which does what? Takes away the sins of the world, the sin of the world. Even testifying there that Jesus was going to have to do what? Shed his blood. And we're not talking about going down the life share. We're talking about going to a cross. Being poured out, and the Romans just looking at it as we're killing the guy, but very few people esteeming it as what? A precious gift. There are some people, they reject Christianity totally because we're a bloody religion. You're right. Without the blood, there is what? No remission of sins. If Jesus hadn't died on the cross, there would be no taking our place. It is by the precious blood of Jesus, he tells us here, that we were redeemed. It is precious blood because it never corrupted. The psalmist wrote that you will not leave my soul in hell. You will not suffer your Holy One to see what? Corruption. What are we talking about for those on Wednesday nights. Here we are back in John chapter 11 now. When Jesus showed up at Lazarus's funeral, Jesus says, roll the stone away. And what did Martha say? Lord, he stinks by now. Corruption has entered in. Jesus never underwent corruption. There is something unique about our Messiah. There is something unique about the blood of Jesus. It wasn't wasted. It was not disgusting. Now listen, I'm not saying you get some and put it on it to do you any spiritual benefit. No. But there is something intrinsic in that. That blood which was poured out in the sight of God is precious. And if it's precious in God's sight, it ought to be precious in our sight. So now if we take that, we weren't redeemed with silver and gold, the things that we call precious, but rather with something that most people would call disgusting. This is precious. Let's ask again, what do I pursue? The precious thing in life or the corruptible things in life? I also thought of Genesis 22. Abraham and Isaac are walking along and Isaac says, Dad, we've got the wood, we've got the fire. Where's the lamb? Remember what Dad said to son? The Lord will provide. John the Baptist said, here he is. And Peter said, he did. It was precious blood that we were redeemed by. Look with me down in verse 23. We were born again, not of, he uses now the word corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. We were not born of human seed. This is very important because the religious leaders all said we can trace our lineage back to who? Abraham. And because we're in Abraham, we're what? We're automatically going to heaven. We're automatically going to be with God. And Jesus takes issue with them from John chapter 8. No, not John chapter 8. Not John chapter 8. Oh, I'd missed one. Ooh. John chapter 8, verse 33. I do all my notes. I do not copy somebody's sermon from the internet. That's why when I make mistakes, it's my mistake because what you're hearing is straight from my heart. John chapter 8, verse 33. They answered Jesus, we be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How do you say we shall be made free? See, they thought because they were under Abraham, they were automatically a shoe in, but they didn't realize they were under sin. And they needed to be born again. Even Nicodemus. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and Jesus tells Nicodemus, you got to be born again. And Nicodemus' mind's blown. How can a man the size of John Bass go back into his mama's belly and be born again? Well, that's what Nicodemus was asking. And Jesus says, I'm not talking about physical birth. I'm talking about spiritual birth. You must be born from above. You must be born of the Spirit of God. The people of Abraham's day thought that because they went to the church their parents went to and their parents went to, they were a shoe in. And Jesus says, nuh-uh. You weren't saved by tradition. You were saved not by corruptible seed. You weren't saved by the seed of any man. When you read the different genealogies of Jesus comparing Luke to Matthew, you find out there's a little bit of difference there. In Matthew, it traces back to King David through King Solomon. Luke doesn't trace it through Solomon. Luke chases it through David's other son, Nathan, because he's chasing it through Mary's side. You see, Jesus didn't have father, earthly father DNA. He had heavenly father DNA. He was God in the flesh. He bypassed our seed because anybody in our seed is what? A sinner by nature. Now, we don't like to think of it that way, but nobody teaches you how to sin. By the time you're two, you'll learn on your own. If you got lots of brothers and sisters, you become a holy terror by the age of four. Well, am I right? Oh, yeah. We've talked a lot. Sometimes you're the good kid and they're the bad kids, but we know you ain't got to teach them to be mad to people. It just comes out of us. You ever stop and consider Jesus never had any of that in him? None. the most perfect kid to ever walk this planet because he didn't come from corruptible seed, and we weren't born again of corruptible seed. But Peter writes in this verse, we were born with incorruptible seed, and that incorruptible seed is the Word of God. Now again, he's comparing those things which fade, they diminish, they decay, they become marred over time, compared to those things which suffer no decay. Corruptible seed, incorruptible, and here he tells us that it is the Word of God. That shouldn't surprise you. How do I know that? Because Jesus said that as well. In Luke chapter 8, he talked about the parable of the sower. The sower went out to sow seed. And later on, the disciples say, Lord, what do you mean by this? And Jesus said, the seed is the Word of God. It is the Word of God that brings you life. It is the Word of God that gives you hope. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is incorruptible seed. Yeah, but Brother Luke, the Bible's got some parts in it that aren't true. Really? Everything that God's Word proclaims is truth. Everything that it proclaims is truth. Even when it records that somebody lied, it's a truth that somebody lied. God's Word's not corruptible. It's incorruptible. Jesus is the... Okay. That comes from John chapter 1, by the way. So Wednesday night crowd, y'all failed. I should have heard a lot of this come from... Well, you should have. You even take notes. I know, y'all. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the same in the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. God spoke. Jesus is the Word. By Him were all things made. There's no mistake. Genesis chapter 1, by the way, is literal. 6 literal days. You cannot sell me. You cannot give me a check worth $1 million to convince me otherwise. Genesis chapter 1, 6 literal days. It's not too hard for God. God didn't need billions of years to form you from a tadpole to a human being. God didn't even need a whole day. He stooped down and formed man out of the clay of the dirt, breathed into him life, and put him in a garden. I think we're going to work in gardens when we get to heaven. I've got my fingers crossed. That would be a really nice thing. We were born with incorruptible seed. For many of you, you've lived long enough, or your dad's alive or dead. They're all dead. Why? Corruptible. We need something that's what? Incorruptible. Peter says that which is incorruptible is the precious blood of Christ, the blood of the Lamb, and the Word of God, which is one in the same. Are you still with me? Why else would Paul say in Romans chapter 1 then, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's foolish to the perishing world. Somebody could die in my place. Really? He can shed His blood and give me life? You really saying that I was so bad that I couldn't fix myself? Yeah, all of those things. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the what? The power of God unto salvation. The incorruptible Word, the gospel of God, Jesus Christ, is the power unto salvation. You can't be saved apart from Him. He does it again a third time. And this is the connection with the flowers you see me before me here, which we invite all of the mothers to take. All flesh is as grass. That means all of us here. And all the glory of man is the flower of grass. So you know, we're all like rose stems. But our glory is like the beautiful bloom that blossoms. And then what happens? It doesn't matter if you leave it on the plant or if you cut it off the plant. It goes away. We can think of men, and I'm just in a patriotic mood of thought maybe this morning. Think of Paul Revere riding that horse. The British are coming, the British are coming. He's dead. And then all too often in some schools, it's not even taught anymore. We can think of men that fought against slavery. They even wrote a hymn. Does anybody know who I'm talking about? Oh, I see some head shaking. Huh? John Newton, absolutely correct. How many of you in here actually knew John Newton fought against slavery? Go ahead and flip your hand up. His glory's fading. My whole point, not that he didn't do a great work, but even over time, the good things that you may do fade into not even a memory anymore. If it wasn't written down, nobody would know. The good things that you do. And then sometimes we do something glorious, then somebody comes along and does better. Whatever you built, they built it bigger. You know, whatever you made fast, they make one faster. Whoever was running a 20-yard dash for whatever speed, or 40-yard dash, somebody come along, they got a little bit more pip in them, and they're a little quicker. And all of a sudden, what you had that was glorious doesn't seem so glorious anymore. It's lost its luster. It seems that there's always somebody else coming along. And it shouldn't surprise you, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. It fades away. The grass withers and the flower thereof falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Again, we're talking about things that are temporary. We're talking about things that are eternal. I don't know about you, but I'd like to buy one vehicle and it lasts me my entire life. If I never had to buy another vehicle again, I would be happy. And not just for reasons of skipping notes and all of that, but it lasted, it held up, it ran good. That would be amazing. Imagine building a house, never having to change any outlets, never having to change light bulbs, never having to change fixtures. Yeah, you may change your mind and you want one that looks different, but you never had to change anything because its function failed. Well, no, what do we know? Everything that we create eventually does what? It fails. These light bulbs are supposed to last 8 to 11 years. I change them. Now, I don't sit there with a timer and time the hours. You know, did I get the full... I just know, man made them, they're subject to decay, they're subject to failure. But that doesn't stop us from investing a lot into these kinds of issues. And by the way, Peter wasn't the first one to come up with this, because the Spirit that was urging him to write this also urged Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6 through 8. Now with them, it's a little different. God's calling his people into judgment in Isaiah. Here it is being used for encouragement. So it doesn't matter which way the side of the fence you fall on, whether you ignore God or whether you love God, one way or the other, this word's true. The word of the Lord is going to endure forever, and if that means you're going to spend eternity separated from Him, the word of the Lord is true. The word of the Lord is also true. If you put your faith and trust in Christ, you're going to go spend eternity in heaven with Him. The word of the Lord is true. Whether it's for judgment or whether it's for blessing and glory, it is true. Isaiah wrote, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Things that we believe will last forever, and things that do not last forever. Are we pretty much in agreement now on what Peter's telling us as the main truth of this passage? There's that which is temporal and that which is eternal. There is that which is corruptible, and there is that which is incorruptible. There is the tradition of men, which is foolishness, and there's the precious blood of Christ. Are you with me? Do we wonder why young girls turn out the way they do in our modern day society? When they are persuaded or have been sought to be persuaded by advertisements, by social media influencers, to put themselves first, to seek a career first, to pursue the perfect skin glow and the body shape, whatever that may be. Whatever that may be. Our daughters are taught by the world to esteem women like the Kardashians? If they use Jesus, his name's going to be used in vain. It ain't going to be to point people to the way to heaven. But let's not blame it on the world. Let's blame it on this, that we have allowed our minds, we have allowed our minds' eyes to be taken off of the eternal, off of the precious, ourselves, and put on the corruptible, the temporal. And we have, whether on purpose or inadvertently, it doesn't matter, we have pushed them in this regard. I wonder how many homes, and don't raise your hand, if you were raising daughters in here, when you were raising your daughter, you need to love the Lord with all your heart, and you need to be faithful to the man that you marry. Versus, you need to go to college and get an education. You need to make a name for yourself. You don't need men. You don't need to depend on men. Last I checked, two men can't make a baby. I'm just saying. Label them and call them what you want. Two men don't make a baby. If we're going to have babies, we need men. And if we're going to have babies, we need women. How many have raised their daughters? Look, I know the world is teaching you that it's all about what you look like on the outside, but there are godly men that realize that looks fade, but what's in the heart lasts forever. Let me lighten the mood for just a moment, okay? Some of you have heard this song before. George Yount sang it, one of the last songs he sang. We got married last Friday. My girl was right there beside me. Our friends were all gone. We were alone side by side. We were so happily wed when she got ready for bed then. Her teeth and her hair she placed in a chair side by side. One glass eye so tiny, one hearing aid so small. Then she took one leg off and placed it on the chair by the wall. I stood there brokenhearted. Most of my girl had departed. I slept on the chair. There was more of her there, side by side. There's a lot of humor in that, but sadly, it's because there's so much truth in that. I've never been tempted to do this, but it would sure be an interesting Sunday, a no-makeup Sunday. Period. No foundation, no eyeliner, unless you had it tattooed on. You can't take that off readily. Nothing of that. Just come to church as you are. Because we like to sing, come just as you are. We don't really mean that, but that's what we sing. And I'm not saying you couldn't run a brush through your hair, but no makeup. That way we see what everybody really looks like. But you know, really, that wouldn't even matter either. Because what you look like is more important what's going on in here than what we see out here. And by the way, it really doesn't matter what you look like. There's always seems to be a guy and a gal for each other. God's unique about that. It boggles my mind. There's always somebody for everybody. Unless God has planned for you to be alone, God seems to work things in people's hearts that will just boggle the mind. But what if we have been teaching our daughters, we have been teaching our future mothers that motherhood is going to get in the way of your pursuit of all of these corruptible things, and so we're not going to pursue motherhood anymore? Or Even worse, a motherhood that teaches their daughters to pursue corruptible things rather than that which is good. What does marriage and motherhood mean? You correct me if I'm wrong. It means putting yourself second. It means pursuing home building. And I'm not talking about taking a trip to Stein's. It means stretch marks. It means weight gain. All of these things that women freak out about, that doctors and pharmacists try to come up with pills and shots and surgeries to overcome, because no longer is the mark of motherhood considered anything precious. Because even as men, have we not bought into the temporary? It's a really easy fix. Not an easy fix, really easy to demonstrate. I've done this to you before. You know what's coming. You should. How many of you chose your wife because of her personality? She could have come to you with a paper bag over her face, but you picked her solely because of her personality. Let me see the hands. Well, am I wrong? What y'all giggling for? Am I wrong? Ladies, if all he's after is how you look, you're going to be miserable for the last three quarters of your life. You are. And ladies, if you chose a man simply because of how he looks, listen, time and age does things that you cannot escape. You can change bottles of what you put in your hair. You can go see a doctor. But listen, it's inevitable. I showed somebody this morning. There's this lady on the internet. You can find her. She started out a beautiful woman. They call her the cat woman. Her name was Jocelyn. I don't remember what her last name was. But she got caught up in so many of these facial procedures. When you look at her when she was done, you're like, what in the world was going on in her mind? She bought into the lies of the world. It clouded her very own thinking. And if we don't esteem the right things, is it any wonder why we turn out what we turn out? What do we consider precious? The most precious thing that you could turn over to your children, mothers, is the love of Christ. That His blood was precious when it was shed for you. You're not going to learn that in McNeese. You're not going to learn that in some seminaries. Beauty fades. Personality is forever. Unless Jesus intervenes. I was thinking, Jezebel, she didn't know Ahab was dead. But she heard the guys were coming and she pretty much assumed that she was toast. So it says, the Bible says she put all her makeup on really, really well. And then she looked out the window and called to the man. A few minutes later, she's under the footsteps of horses. A few minutes later, the dogs are eating her body. What did her beauty do to stop any of that? I'll take the pressure off of mothers and women and wives for a moment, guys. You think having enough money to retire by 55 is a proper goal. No, loving your wife as Christ loved the church is the proper goal. Amen. That's right. We've chosen the wrong things. And all I'm saying is we've gotten our eyes off of what Peter has told us is going to dissolve. We've placed our hearts and our thoughts and our minds in the things that are temporary. Why aren't we not investing in those things which are eternal? When somebody asks you, what's the most precious thing in your life? How many of you that are grandparents, you're going to open up your billfold and pull out your grandkids? Am I right, grandparents? I wonder how many of you would stop and think, wait, the most precious thing in my life? Is it my grandkids? It's the blood of Christ that saved me from sin, which is eternal. Man, you talk about change of conversation real quick, huh? But they weren't asking about Jesus. They were asking about my grandbabies. Then you fell into the trap. Because if somebody asks you often enough what's most precious in your life and you keep giving the wrong answer, what are you eventually going to believe? Tell a person a lie long enough and they'll believe that lie is true. And it should be in our hearts and our minds the most precious things in our life. It's not our children, not our grandchildren, not your job, not your truck, not whatever else. It should be the precious blood of Christ, the Word that endures forever. I bet most of you spend more time primping and prepping over your body than you do studying the Word throughout the year. I don't want to look at none of you, golly. I'm not trying to nail any of you particularly down, but when you think about, you know, you stand in front of the mirror, guys, and you're going to shave. If you can do it less than 5 minutes, I'd like to know your tips. If I try to do it in less than 5 minutes, I'm going to have cuts all over my face. It takes you shorter than 5 minutes to do this? You don't know how long. It takes you less than 5 minutes? How? You're not cut. You're not bleeding. Oh, my goodness. I ain't a man then. If I don't put something on my face to make it a little more palatable, it's going to destroy me. But for a lot of guys, the other day it takes me about 8 minutes to get my razor to get my face looking halfway decent. 8 minutes. Then you brush your teeth. Then you got to do your nasal rinse. Then you had to take a shower to wash your hair, dry it off, and do your... Man, I spend 30 minutes just getting ready to go meet the world. And most of the people in the world don't care what you look like. There's a shirt, girl wears the gym hair, don't care. I like that. But all of that's temporary. Do we spend 30 minutes in that which is eternal, that which is precious, the Word of God? How many of y'all put on cologne this morning? Well, y'all, you put on perfume. Cologne's for the guys. Do what? I don't wear perfume. I wear cologne. I give roses on Mother's Day, whether you're supposed to give carnations or not. Perfume is for women. Cologne is for men. Okay. Am I a little bit more manly now? Okay, I've redeemed myself a little bit. I can't shave in less than 5 minutes, but I wear cologne. Cologne fades. You have to keep applying it. But we smell so pretty. It fades. Just like everything you do for your countenance. Whether you get eyeliner tattooed on, whether you apply it every morning, it fades. And I'm not asking you to walk around without all of your stuff on. No, I'm asking you just consider this. Are you devoting more attention to that which is corruptible, that which is temporal, versus that which is going to make a difference? Your child may never grow up to produce a Google or a Yahoo or something of that nature, but your child can lead somebody to Jesus because they knew the most precious thing in their life was the blood of Christ, the blood of the Lamb, which saved them from their sin. And I can tell you this, that soul in heaven is worth more than collectively all of these social media companies worth on earth. Elon Musk ain't got squat on the blood of Christ and the blood of a soul. We were not redeemed with these temporal things. And mothers and women and ladies, mothers wannabe, I encourage you to defy the world's way of trying to lead you. Defy it. Stand against it. Speak up against it. Yeah, we all agree. You want somebody that you don't mind looking next to when you wake up. You know, you walk in. I mean, we're really, you don't want to look over and go, what was I thinking? No, I understand that. I'm not making light of that. But what I am saying this, it doesn't matter what she looks like if she don't have a heart for Lord. It doesn't matter what she looks like if all she wants is money and diamonds and prestige and social influence. Guys, we got to be careful that we don't perpetuate that as well. The blood of Christ is more precious than any treasure you can hold in your hand. It is eternal. It is incorruptible. It is that by which God birthed new life in you if you believe in Christ. And when this body eventually fades, and unless Jesus comes back, it will, but even if Jesus delays his coming back and I don't die, but I just age, it's still going to fade. What Christ births inside of me will never fade. I never have to worry, am I too old for heaven? The birth of Christ within me is eternal. So ladies particular, but mothers, I do hope the flower, I like flowers. I think they're beautiful. My wife likes them. I surprise her with them occasionally. If you give them to them every day, they don't care for them anymore. One day I gave her a rose bush. Here, get you lots of roses for the future. That didn't work either. And you may be absolutely gorgeous. You may be absolutely beautiful. And as I look down upon some of these roses, some of these, from my perspective, some of these are really pretty awesome to look at. But when you take it home and as you watch it through the next couple of weeks, to remember what the Word of God says. Our glory is like a flower. Oh, it looks good for a time. Yes, but it eventually fades. And only that which is eternal is that which is going to matter. It's the Word of God, the precious blood of Christ, the gospel of Jesus that saves us from our sins. We were saved with something more valuable than all the treasure of earth. And while we may joke about getting older and finding wrinkles and those kinds of things, that's not the point of this. I want to encourage you and I want to inspire you to defy the way the world thinks. That I am not valuable based upon what Mary Kay says about me, what Avon says about me, what the lady down at JCPenney says about me. If Jesus is willing to give his precious blood for me, God must have thought I was worth redeeming. Now, I couldn't stay the way I was. He had to change me and make me new. But what a precious gift he gave. Let these roses remind you. The world wants to get your eyes off of Jesus. The Word of God says, keep your eyes on Jesus. He's eternal. He endures forever. If you do not know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, West Side, you better have this memorized by now. One of these days, I'm gonna leave it off and you're going to quote it to me. And the reason why I show this is because some people try to make salvation difficult and hard, and it really is not. If you can't share the gospel in 45 seconds, you've got the wrong gospel. It really is that easy to share. How that Jesus lived according to the Scripture, that He died on the cross according to the Scripture, and that He was raised from the dead on the third day according to Scripture, and then He was seen by over 500 people. I've just shared with you the gospel. In the nutshell is what Paul told the Corinthians. Jesus didn't die because He did something wrong. He died to save us because we were sinners. But if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, not gold, silver, not family tradition, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, trust that what God says is true, He did, you shall be saved. Might be? No. Perhaps? Shall be saved. Why? For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In your confession, if gold and silver are more precious, then you need to get your house in order. But if the most precious thing on your lips is that Jesus gave His lifeblood for me, you're there. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you shall be saved. For the heart, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth Confession is made unto salvation. If you walk out of here going to hell, it's not my fault. You need to believe. You need to find out and realize and understand that all of these corruptible, all of these temporary, all of these decaying traditions of men cannot save you. One thing and one thing only, the precious blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God. And that living word endures forever. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father in heaven,